The sermon title this morning, Pastors and Elders, New Testament Leadership Patterns. I'm sorry, but if I was sitting where you were, to me that would be like boring. Does anybody feel that way? Please don't raise your hand. That'll make me feel bad. boring. I'll do my best because I'm actually excited about it. I think it's really important. Just a really quick snapshot. For those of you who are newer at Living Hope, well, back in January, we released our associate pastor, Josh Vanderplate, to lead a church plant. And when we knew that was happening, even before when the plans were being made, it was our purpose. Jay, as an elder, and myself were saying that one of the things we must do coming through this transition is to identify additional elders to assist in leadership here at the church. And I would say even beyond that, we're taking kind of a new approach, a new look again at the whole concept of elders. So I'm going to talk, this morning basically is designed to be a Bible study, a New Testament Bible study with some comments along the way. Next Sunday, I'll be talking more specifically about Living Hope and how we envision this all working, okay? But this morning is just intended to be kind of a general teaching on this word that we're not real familiar with. So at least some of us might not be. So the best way to start a sermon that might seem otherwise boring is with pictures. Okay, does anybody know this guy? Does anybody recognize him? Anybody in the room? This gentleman's name is Alan Mulally. I think that's how you say it. He happens to be the CEO of Ford Motor Company. All right? Now, I want to share some information with you about Alan. His annual compensation is $29.5 million. That's not just salary, but this is from a CNN Money report based on 2011 data. I found it on the internet, so it has to be true, right? His annual compensation is $29.5 million. Now, the average salary of an employee at Ford is $64,700. So this is the interesting statistic I found in this piece, is that this particular CEO costs the company the same as 456 employees, okay? Just imagine, the value of this man in terms of dollars and cents is the same as 456 employees. Okay, do you know this guy? His name is Greg Steinhoffel. Again, I'm guessing at that. He is the CEO of Target. Okay, what are the stats on Greg? His annual compensation is a mere $19 million. I'm sure he really has to budget to get by. The average salary at Target is $29,500, so this CEO is the equivalent of 645 employees. Now, I don't know if you know who this is. This is Michael Duke, who happens to be the CEO of Walmart. Now, he makes a mere $17.6 million in annual compensation. The average salary at Walmart is $22,100, so he is equivalent to 796 employees in the value, if you will, or the dollars and cents of his compensation. Now, these three guys are all peanuts compared to this guy. Do you know who that is? His name is Tim Cook. He is the CEO of Apple Computer. And according to this report, his annual compensation is in the neighborhood of $378 million. He could afford to eat at McDonald's every day if he wanted to. $378 million. Now, the average salary at Apple is $60,400. So when you do the math, this particular CEO is the equivalent of about 6,258 employees in the company. Now, so what? What's all that have to do with anything? It would appear that in the business world, CEOs are a pretty big deal. Especially when you get up in these Fortune 500 companies, and these were Fortune 50 companies, the CEO is a pretty big deal. Like, have you heard of companies that go searching for a CEO? They search all around the world and try to find the absolute best, skilled, charismatic, well-spoken, visionary leader, and they pay them a whole lot of money to be the CEO of a company. So, my question is this morning. One of my questions, I have several, but has the church bought into this concept, this really, really high value of a sort of a CEO type senior leader of the church? Now, in case you're wondering, I don't make $378 million a year. I do serve as a senior pastor. I make a little less than that. But has the church bought into that, this need or value of like this really high profile superstar CEO to lead the church? I don't know how you'd answer that, whether you would answer that yes or no. I suspect that if I were to name some of the, what most would call more successful, or if we just do it numerically, some of the largest congregations in Lancaster County, several names would come to mind. I won't even mention them, but there are several churches in Lancaster County that would immediately come to mind as the biggest churches. I mean, we're talking thousands of people go to these churches. I bet most of you could tell me what the name of the senior pastor is of that church. Is that bad? That's not bad. I just think it's kind of the way we're wired as human. Like, who is the man at that church? Who is the leader? Who is sort of like that CEO person? Now, what I have been hearing over the past number of years in some of the leadership seminars I've gone to is that the business world, however, is increasingly starting to value leaders who are good at building teams, building efficient teams. And I go to this event every fall called the Leadership Summit. It's put on by Willow Creek Community Church. And it seems that increasingly, speaker after speaker, some of these people in ministry, some of them are business gurus, and they're saying that where it's at in business leadership is leaders who can build teams. Collaborative is a big word. Collaborative just means working together, exchanging ideas and trading ideas. There are a lot of big, high-dollar business people that are saying this really is where businesses should be heading. What they say is that in the late 1990s, or the 1990s, the latter half of the 1990s, the one single super shiny leader of a company was kind of the desired model. But as we've come into the 21st century, more and more people, especially this young and coming generation, the 20 and 30-somethings of the day, aren't quite as impressed by that. They're looking more to have a voice, to be part of a team that actually makes a difference in a company. Okay, I'm rambling now. Starting to ramble. I'm on the verge of rambling anyway. So what's happening now? Is Living Hope in the desire to add elders to leadership, are we mimicking the business world? Or is the business world, in putting more emphasis on team building, actually getting more in line with the New Testament? That's a question for the morning, okay? Which is it? So, let's ask a question here then. What do we call the leader of a church? I think in your notes it might say the leader of the church. That's cross that out. It should be that hopefully we all know what we call the leader of the church. But what do we call the leader of a church? Tell me. What do we? If someone would walk up to you or you would walk up to someone in the street and say, what do you call the leader of a church? How would you answer? Pastor. Most people, at least in the Protestant realm. Now, someone in the, someone might say a priest or father, but in the realm of churches that we would be involved in, most people would say, well, you call the leader of a church a pastor. Now, what was the leader or leaders of a church called in the New Testament? What's a New Testament term for church leaders? Well, it's not pastor. And I'm sure you've guessed already from the title and the things I've said that the word I'm looking for is the word elder. Now, this I found, I have to confess, I didn't remember this. The term pastor, in the New Testament, the term pastor is used this many times, one time. There's only one time in most translations that you'll find the word pastor. Now, if you read the Message, Eugene Peterson uses it in 2nd and 3rd John, but all the other translations use the word elder there. And you might be able to guess where that is. you probably recognize it. Some of you will recognize it when I say it. In reference to leadership gifts, spiritual gifts, it says, it is he, speaking of Jesus, it is he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Remember that verse out of Ephesians? It is he, Jesus, who gave some to be, these are gifts, these are leadership gifts that God gives to the church, some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's the only place that word appears in the New Testament. Now, on the other hand, the term elder is used 17 times. It's actually used, the word elder is used a lot more than that. But I tried to identify where the term elder meant was referring specifically to leadership structures in the early church. There are places in the Gospels where it talks about the Jewish elders and so forth, but I was looking specifically at the early church. I found about 17 places where that was taking place. Now, so what's the big deal? Am I just pushing for a word change? Like, let's stop saying pastor and let's start saying elder. It's just words. Ron, this is silly. Why are we even talking about this? What does it matter? You say pastor, I say elder. Tomato, tomato. What's the big deal? There is more to it than just a word change. Now, this is kind of a lengthy statement. It's in your notes. I want to work through it slowly, but I'll put it up here on the screen. Excuse me. I got this from, this was written by a gentleman named Daniel B. Wallace, and I just found it helpful, and I hope it will be helpful to you as well. You have some fill-in-the-blanks. This is the first half of it. Elder and pastor are not the same thing in the New Testament. Elder refers to the office one holds by virtue of appointment or election, okay? Elder refers to an office, a position. Pastor is a spiritual gift that one is given by the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 4:11 is the one I just referred to. It is he who gives some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? So you got those. Couple fill in the blanks there. Elder and pastor are not the same thing in the New Testament. Elder refers to the office one holds by virtue of appointment or election. Pastor is a spiritual gift that one is given by the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to the second half of the statement. This should be in your notes also. One can have the gift of pastor without being an elder, and one can hold the office of elder without having the gift of pastor. That makes sense? Kind of sounds like double talk. Does that make sense? You can have the gift of pastoring without being an elder, or you can hold the office of elder without having the gift of pastor. If you would just focus on two words, according to the New Testament, this idea of being a pastor is a spiritual gift. And the word that is translated into, oftentimes, if you look at the Greek word for pastor, it's the same word of shepherd. Does that connect? And it might be that if you roll the clock back 50 years, that maybe the church primarily understood the pastor as a shepherd. But would you agree that as we went through the 90s, churches got larger and mega churches became more on the scene, that now the term pastor really means so much more in people's minds? You really are like a CEO now. You're like leading this major organization, and you're dealing with money, and you're dealing with planning, and you're dealing with vision, and you're dealing with all this stuff. I would simply suggest this morning that I think that's a misuse of the word pastor. And when you're talking about a leadership role, that role really is more what the New Testament would call an elder rather than a pastor. Okay, big deal. Why does that matter? Stick with me. Let's keep moving through here. Let's look at, I said this is going to be a Bible study, so we better get to that. Huh? Let's look at some verses. I'm just going to bring parts of them up here on the screen. The references are in your notes, so you can look them up more later. But the first one, Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with praying and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And then we got Acts 20:17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. He sent for the elders of the church. Then we have 1 Timothy 4, where Paul said this to Timothy. He said, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. All right, we stay again in 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now we go to Titus. Paul said to Titus, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And then one more in James 5. I know many of you are familiar with this as well. If any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. He should call the elders. Okay? Now, since I am becoming known as the stick figure pastor, I thought I would just use these stick figures again. I'm just really working these same stick figures. Just, hey, why develop something new, right? Let me just put some pictures up here. Let's take what I'm going to have up here is like what I would understand to be a couple different arrangements, how church view pastors and leadership structures. Now, let me also say, I'm not criticizing any church this morning for whatever leadership structure. That's not my heart at all. Churches are organized in different ways. That's not my issue. We're pursuing what we think God is calling us to at Living Hope. So you take a pastor, you give him a congregation. Okay, here's this pastor. He has all these godly people. But he is basically doing this on his own. He is the pastor. He is the leader. He sets the vision. He makes the decision. He is the man. And rather than a P on his chest, you might as well put an S on his chest and give him a cape, because that's pretty much how he's functioning. I'm not saying he wants to or he's on an ego trip, but it's kind of like he is the Superman. He is the pastor. He is the man. All right? He's leading. He's in charge. He makes decisions. And people do what he says. Now, again, there are some situations where God blesses that. And again, I'm not saying that if a pastor is serving alone in that role, I'm not saying he's on an ego trip. I know there are many churches where pastors serve in that way out of great humility, and God blesses it. So I say the Superman thing kind of tongue-in-cheek. Now, let's say we take this approach where you say, well, we're gonna put a team of people around the pastor. We're going to raise up a few more leaders to kind of help the pastor. I think what can happen is this, where this team kind of remains in the background, the pastor is definitely the man up front, and the team is basically there to make him look good, to fulfill his vision, to follow his direction, and to affirm him and to encourage him. Now, is there anything wrong with that? There are churches that do it that way. But if you see what I mean, the pastor is still in a very prominent role. Now, this next one, I'm not sure how common this is, but I've talked to a number of people that have described this scenario in church leadership, where there's actually a group of people, apart from the pastor, that basically are charged with leading the church. It might be a council or a board, an elder board, a church council, something like that. And they basically lead the church. Now, the pastor is not part of that. The pastor is separate from that. And he then pretty much takes his direction from this group. They tell him, this is how it's going to work, and this is what we want you to do. And, you know, they hire the pastors, and they dismiss the pastors, and they lead the church. Again, I'm not knocking any of this. I'm just trying to identify some different structures. Now, this is our heart at Living Hope, and what we feel the Lord is calling us to now is this picture right here, where I serve in the role of senior pastor. But in the terms of governance or leadership, I would be viewed as one of the elders. And there will be a team of elders that I serve with. We're all the same size, you notice that? I'm not even taller than them in this picture. We share authority. We share influence. We share the ability to seek God, to talk to one another. So again, silly pictures, but I hope that just kind of helps communicate what our heart is, what my heart is. You might ask the question, Ron, this looks like what you're saying is actually going to demote me from the position I have currently. And I would say very simply, I don't feel that way at all. I don't think that's true at all. I think what we're proposing in terms of adding elders, creating an elder team, it's not demoting me. It's promoting others to a place of leadership. of shared leadership. Okay? I hope some of this is making sense. I'm sure maybe some of it doesn't, and send me an email or talk to me, and hopefully next Sunday will help also. But so those are, again, simple pictures, but I would like to do this yet, and these are in your notes. I'll go through these fairly quickly, although we could spend a bit of time. I want to identify the patterns I think we see in the New Testament. You know, we read through all the different verses about elders and calling on the elders and things that the elders do, but I'd like to identify what I think are some of the benefits, some of the obvious benefits from that. This is the biggest one right here. If you're saying, what is the difference between kind of having a pastor in charge and having elders in charge, this is the one key thing, and everything else kind of builds off of this or comes down from this. And it's very simply this: there's more than one leader. Now, you might say, but wait a minute, I've heard that you can't have leaderless teams. You have to have, like, there has to be somebody in charge. Who's going to be in charge, Pastor Ron? That's what I need to know. Who is going to be in charge? Well, first of all, you know the right answer to that is that Jesus is supposed to be in charge. But in the human governance, I am still the senior pastor, which the way this is being set up, I will lead the team. That team I showed, I will lead that team. But that's simply a function of leadership, not a thing of authority or position or power or intelligence or training or anything else. It's just that someone does need to lead the team. So, but this is the thing. Just think about through the Old Testament. How many disciples did Jesus have? He had one, right? No, he had 12. When Jesus sent the disciples out on mission trips, so to speak, he sent them one at a time, right? No, he sent them two by two. When Paul went on a missions trip, he went alone. No, he always had someone with him. Usually multiple people, but most notably his first mission trip was with Barnabas. His second trip was with Silas. As you think through the New Testament, you will see over and over and over again, ministry is taking place in teams, in groups. I'm not saying you won't read anything that Paul did alone or that Peter did alone, but I would argue, and I think the scriptural support is very strong, that the leadership pattern in the New Testament is one where servants are serving together and God is using them as they serve together. So that's the one point. Now, what's the benefit of that? I mean, there's a lot of things. Before I get to this one, I'll just add a few more. First of all, very simply, it shares the load. It shares the weight of leadership when you have more than one leader. The work can be distributed by gifts and by calling. You know, really to think that one pastor is going to have all the gifts and abilities to provide everything that a single church needs, that's really kind of silly when you think about it. But when you have a group of people that are leading together, you're saying, God, what should Ron's role be? What are the things that you have wired me best to do? And what are the things that you have wired Jay to do? And what about John Doe, the new elder? How are we going to use him and Jim Doe and Jack Doe, whatever, you know? What are their roles to be in this? You have that, the work distributed gift calling. Here's another one that I feel I must point out. When you have multiple leaders, the leaders are more accessible to the congregation. I still can't figure this out, but I can't tell you how many times I've heard that people have wanted to talk to me, but they perceive that I'm too busy. I know Ron's busy, like I know he's got all this stuff going on. I just got to tell you, I don't like when I hear that because I don't want to portray that to anyone. There are times when I'm busy, but I always want to make time if someone wants to talk to me, but I know for a fact that there have been times when some of you have reached out to Jay as an elder and you've talked to him. And I believe that when you've talked to Jay, you felt that you have now talked to the leadership of the church because he is serving as an elder. I know you have. I talk with Jay often about, well, Jay will say, yeah, I was talking to someone. They were sharing this concern. They had this question, whatever it was. As you increase the number of leaders, one of the healthy benefits we want is that you have a number of leaders that all are walking in equal authority, and you may know one of them better. You may be more comfortable with one of them, and you will be able to speak to them. That's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. the thing that's up here about smoother leadership transitions, I would imagine that more than a few of you in this room have been aware of churches that have gone through a pretty significant leadership change, like the senior pastor, God calls him to Hawaii or something like that, you know. And what happens to the church? I would suggest that the more influential that one leader was, and the longer they were in that role, that transition is going to be difficult. Because their influence and their vision and their way of doing things is all throughout that congregation. Now, is that a bad thing? I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but I would suggest that when there are multiple leaders, let's just play this out. Let's say that we identify two more elders. And you'll read and hear more about what we're thinking about numbers. But let's just say we identify two more elders. Well, now we have a four-person leadership team, Living Hope. And let's say God calls me to Hawaii, a surfing ministry, right? God calls me to Hawaii. Well, here's the concept. Whether Living Hope chooses to raise up another pastor from within the congregation or whether Living Hope chooses to reach outside the congregation to bring in another pastor, here's the concept. You have three leaders already in place. They understand the vision. They understand Living Hope's DNA. And they lead a pastoral search, if it becomes a search or whatever that looks like. And they lead it in the context of who Living Hope is and what Living Hope is called to be. It's none of this, well, let's just go find a new pastor and we'll kind of let him do whatever he wants to do. You have leadership in place that guides through transitions, whatever they need to be. I think I can say without hesitation, well, I certainly can say this without hesitation, I'm not sure what the last year going through some of the transition that Living Hope has gone through, what that could have possibly been like without Jay and Sharon. I just cannot imagine what that would have been like without them. They have supported Molly and I in ways that we can't even explain. So when that number gets larger, that just continues to strengthen. Okay, I talked long enough about that one. New Testament pattern, leaders are accountable to other leaders. Two quick examples. Paul went on his first missionary trip with Barnabas. Remember that? It was time to start the second missionary trip. Do any of you remember this story? Barnabas said to Paul, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, no, I don't want to. He's proven himself unreliable. Well, Barnabas obviously was not walking in fear and trepidation of this awesome apostle known Paul. He made his feelings known to Paul. He disagreed with him openly. They had a rather sharp disagreement, the scripture says. And they ended up actually going on two missions trip. They separated. And you might look at that and say, oh, that's just so painful. You just hate to see that thing happen that way. What I see in that, though, is Barnabas did not shrink back from super apostle Paul. He was in this like Paul was, and he said, Paul, this is what I see. And Paul said to Barnabas, this is what I see. And what's interesting, if you follow the story through, we could make the argument that Barnabas was right. Because Paul later acknowledged that John Mark was of great value. So here you have Barnabas, who we might say is sort of the small guy compared to this big Paul. And Barnabas stood up to Paul and said, look, I think God is doing, these are my own words, but it's like he was saying, God is doing something in John Mark and it would be of value to take him with us. And Paul said, I don't want to. God was showing Barnabas something that Paul hadn't seen yet. That's why you need multiple leaders. Because God will reveal things to some leaders that other leaders haven't seen yet. Now that can get interesting. How do you work through that? That's where you need the grace of God, you need prayer, but that's why you need multiple leaders. There's also the time where Paul challenged Peter on some of his actions where he was starting to back away from Gentiles and falling back into some of the Jewish habits. And Paul basically called him on the carpet about that. Benefits of this is it protects the leader and the church. When you have leaders being held accountable by other leaders who are not just yes men, but they're saying, look, what are you doing? Why are you doing this way? I'm not sure this is what God wants. That protects that leader and it protects the church. The last one, you have multiple people hearing from God is the pattern. When there was this big issue in the early church about whether or not new converts had to adhere to the rules of Judaism, they called a big meeting in Jerusalem. And all the heavy hitters came. The apostles, Paul, Peter, they were all there. And they worked it through. Together, they worked it through. They wanted to hear the full counsel of God. It's a scary thing when one person sits alone in their office making directions that affect the whole church. That's a scary thing. It really is. You want the full counsel of God, and you receive the full counsel of God when you have multiple people hearing from God. So, just a few bottom line things for me. I'm almost finished. We are not doing this because this suits my leadership style. It does suit my leadership style, by the way. I love teams. I love working with teams. I do not like being like this, you know, super pastor. I'm going to make all the decisions. I don't like that. But this isn't about matching a structure to fit me. It's about what we believe is matching a structure to fit as closely as we can the pattern in the New Testament. Not that it's this rigid, legalistic thing, but this is what we believe God is calling us to, and this is what we believe is going to be the healthiest for the congregation. Are we changing our leadership structure? We're not really changing our structure. We're just expanding it. We have one elder currently. We just want to make that number a little larger because, again, we think that'll strengthen and encourage the church. Okay. Here's what happens. I have one or two closing comments, but before I do, I have up here a proposal that we have put together that outlines the process we've gone through, what we're thinking, our process for selecting elders, biblical considerations, all that sort of thing. And there is a packet. If you're on the directory, there's a packet here with your name on it, okay? Your last name starts with A to M, it's in that pile. And if your last name starts with N to Z, it's in this pile. If you're on our directory, there's a packet here for you to take along. If you're not in our directory, or if for some reason we missed your name, I apologize, here's extra copies. I'll put them right here, okay? You can help yourself to one of them. I'm going to talk about these next Sunday, this proposal. More specifically, it deals more specifically with Living Hope and how we want to implement this and what it's going to look like. I'll talk about that next Sunday. But I want you to take it along home so you have an opportunity to read it, okay? So you can come on up when we finish to get that and take it along. Final thoughts. And I'll hit these quickly. Why did Jesus warn against the terms rabbi, father, or teacher in Matthew 23? Let me just read that really quickly. In Matthew 23, Jesus said this. Where are we at? 8 and 9. Jesus said, "You are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master. And you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ." What was Jesus saying here? I just want to state very briefly that I think this is in the same vein that we're talking about. Jesus said, you have one Father who is in heaven. You have one rabbi. You have one teacher. So anything related to church governance, church structure, needs to be done on the level of brothers. He says, we're all brothers. You know, having like one super boss over the whole congregation, it just doesn't seem to fit with this, does it? It doesn't seem to fit with this scripture from Matthew. So I would ask that question, you know, why did Jesus say that? To me, that ties in directly. Who is the church's leader? Who is the church's leader? Reading from Colossians, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now get this, this is Colossians 1:18. He, speaking of Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head of the body. Jesus is the head of the church. We all know that. The art is in leading in such a way that he gets to be that, where we actually seek him and defer to him. But that is who is the church's leader. Let me just finish with this, totally unrelated to the rest of the sermon. Who is your leader? You know, I think one of the things that churches struggle with is we like to lead the way I read from that passage in Isaiah by our own wisdom. We like to come up with our own thoughts and our own strategies and lead that way. You know, the reason why we like doing that in church is because we like doing that in our lives. We like telling God, this is what I'm going to do this year. This is what I'm going to do this week. This is my vision. This is my plan. These are my goals. This is how I'm going to make money. This is how I'm going to invest it. This is how rich I'll be. We like telling God all this stuff. But if we're going to apply to the church this awareness that Jesus is the head, and as leaders, our role is simply as brothers to follow his leadership, then we need to challenge ourselves with the same question in our own personal lives. Are we living our lives? And it was a lot of these prayers were about, wasn't it? That we would surrender to Jesus and we would let him lead us. So we have to ask that question. Who leads your life? Who leads your life? If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus, you've never taken that step of faith where you say, Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me, and you take that step of faith. That's always the first step. But I know many of us here have taken that step, but we still need to hear this challenge today. Who is leading your life? Who is the head of your life? Jesus is the head of the church. Is he the head of your life? Is he the one directing the vision-making process? Is he the one setting the goals? Is he the one directing the steps? That's a good question for all of us. Father, I thank you for our morning together. God, I pray that you would guide Living Hope Community Church through this process of expanding, adding a number of elders to create more officially an elder team. God, we seek your wisdom. We seek your direction. We're thankful for the pattern in Scripture that we can follow. And I pray that we would have your wisdom and seek your wisdom in every step. God, I pray for each person here as we ask ourselves this question, who leads my life? God, help us not to rush too quickly past that question. Who leads my life? Who has the final say? Who has the ultimate decision-making authority in my life? God, I think one of the things we value as an American is freedom of choice. And we have been indoctrinated in many ways that we have the final say in our own lives. God, I pray you would break us of that today. As followers of Christ, we don't have the final say. As disciples of Jesus, we don't have the ultimate decision-making authority, or at least we shouldn't. You allow us to walk that way. But God, as disciples, we need to surrender to you and allow you to lead us. Father, thank you for being with us. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here this morning. I pray for each person here. God, you know what they're going to face this week. You know what they're dealing with. You know what's going on in their life. Minister to them. Holy Spirit, strengthen them. Lead them as they face whatever it is and as they walk through whatever it is. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, please come up and find the proposal with your name on it. Life group leaders, if you know someone in your life group isn't here, but you're going to see them, maybe you want to grab theirs. That would be helpful. The church picnic, you have directions. We hope to see you all there. So God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day.